Thank you. In my hand, this is almost the exact replica of the first printed Bible, the Gutenberg Bible. This first edition was printed in 1455. We're going to have two copies displayed on the table. And feel free to take some pictures. I mean, even though it said do not touch, but you can touch it, okay? Yeah, you got it. Hoping when you touch, the word will touch you. Okay? So this is a treasure. Yeah. This day is actually the first edition was printed less than 200 copies. The record may be 155 to 180 copies. Right now, 43, either full or partially still preserved in all kinds of museums. In New York City, we have one. I believe in Boston area, in Harvard, you have a copy too. So, don't expect that they're going to let you to touch it because it's very valuable now. The estimated price for each copy is between $15 million to $25 million. Yeah. Wow. So that's, but this replica is not that expensive, but, so you can touch it, okay? Amen. The hymn we just sang was written by A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson. He wrote this hymn when he read John Hus's story. You know, John Hus was burned on a stick for translating the Bible into the language of a Czech. He was burned on the stick. So his last utterance was composed into this hymn. So A.B. Simpson composed this hymn based on John Hus, his last utterance. So today I want to present you, saints, if you can have the PowerPoint. I'm going to share with you some of the testimonies because this week is on the Bible. Right. I like that topic. Amen. I love you guys. Amen. And with serving ones, I truly hope this is 1 week's speaking. Yes. We can carve it in your hearts. Amen. And we can mark you no matter where you go. You can declare, I'm a Bible man. Amen. Bible is my standard. Amen. You know, in the old days, when a person in exile, I don't know if this Western world, but in China, they will mark you. Yeah, they literally mark you. No matter where you go, they know you're a criminal. And that's what the Bible, the seal, means. Have you ever, go to any farm, you see a lot of cattle with a burned letter S, which means that cattle belongs to the family of Smith. If my family owns that, we'll start the letter with a Y. Just burn into it. We pray this week, all the speakings will burn into your hearts. Amen. It's not what we really want you to belong to us. No, you are the children of God. Amen. We hope every one of you in your heart will be burned with a G. God's children. You will become God because our Lord is God became man and will make us man will become God in his life and his nature. So we hope this 1 week will mark it as a milestone in your life. So tonight I'm going to go through some of the testimonies. And there are a lot of examples, a lot of patterns before us. But time is too limited. We will try our best. And Brother Dan is going to coordinate with me because there's one session I want him to give testimony. Amen. How did he and other saints help to be smugglers? Smugglers sometimes is a derogatory term. It's not a good term. Right. But in this term, in this way, smugglers are glorious because they smuggle God's word into so many limited areas. You know, today you have a Bible, you have electronic. It's so easy to reach God's word. You know, sometimes we may not treasure as much. So I will tell you a lot of stories. Some of the stories date as back as before our Lord incarnated. Reached some stories we were involved. Okay, smuggling the Bible into the needy hands. And there's a sister sitting here. And her grandparents, her grandpa, was literally martyred because of the smuggling. And her father was imprisoned for years. So the price paid before us, so we can have the word so handy in our hands today. Brothers and sisters, we hope after this 10 days training, your life will be itched, will be scribed by the Spirit, sealed, burned with the Spirit. Amen. We know the Old Testament, you know, on your t-shirt, I'm so happy I saw your t-shirt, I said, all the names. The Old Testament, we know, came together, pretty much put it together by Ezra, the priestly scribe. We pray that all of you, brothers, will become priestly scribe. Today's Ezra. He is a brother who returned from captivity. And he studied the law. He knew the word. And he really used what he learned to reconstitute, purify God's people. And to reestablish God's people. In his days, he became so instrumental. Just one brother can become instrumental for the whole Israelites. Brothers and sisters, you can be today's Ezra. Amen. So he put it together, the 37 books, pretty much, other than Nehemiah and Malachi. And so the Old Testament was in shape, the 39 books, by the year 400 BC. However, how the book had passed along, because by those days, we don't have printing technology. And everything has to be copied. You can copy on the skins. You can copy in papyrus papers. Some even more expensive. You can etch it in copper, some even in gold leaves. And no matter how you do it, the life expectancy of those prints are very limited. So there is one group of people. They call themselves, or later people call them Essenes. You know, you have a Pharisees, you have a Sadducees, and this is the third group. The Bible do not record their names, but they record the Bible. This is a group of saints. I need to do it myself, huh? Help me, please. Okay. Is this the laser? Oh, it's too tiny. I'm not going to use it, okay? You brothers, help me, all right? So the Essenes is a group of brothers. They devoted themselves solely to the word of God. Not to get married, live in a corporate living, live like a hermit, willing to be poor, give everything to the work of copying the word. So they lived in such a miserable condition. All they know is day in, day out, wash themselves and copy the word. You hear a lot of stories. When they copy the word Jehovah, whenever they copy the word Yahweh, they will go wash their hands. and then come back, copy that word. Can you imagine how many words, how many Java in the Bible? When they copy, they go to a special washing room, wash, and come out, copy again. And if they make a mistake, they will go take baths, come out, copy the whole thing again. Now the archaeology unearthed some of the living quarters. It's very tiny, but the bathing area is very large because a lot of times they have to wash themselves. Imagine their concentration every day doing that. By those days, of course, there's no electricity. It's all burning small lamps, just copying, copying. So these saints, or these early saints, they labored from almost 400 BC until about 100 BC. The reason we know it is because of the Dead Sea Scroll. The age of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those were copied by these people. Of course, later we know in Daniel 12, you know some people will rise up who know the Lord and take strength and take action. So those are the Maccabi families. So the Maccabi families, the revolt against Antiochus Epiphany is not only because he defiled the temple. Antiochus gave a decree to burn all the scriptures. By then, the scriptures were all stored in the temple. Defiling the temple is already worse, but the worst is to burn all the scriptures. So the Maccabi, the senior, Maccabi senior, led all his sons and revolt, really literally risked their life, led their revolt. And that took quite a few years. That's why in a year, there's about 172 BC, there's until 100, that's 6.5 years. So that period of time led to later the purification of the temple. Remember in John 5, there's a holiday. There's a holiday. There was the Esther's saving the Jews from the slaughtering of that Haman. And then there's another holiday called the purification of the temple. That was upon the victory of Maccabees overcoming Antiochus. They purified the temple. They replaced the scrolls, the Torahs, back to the temple. Stored the word back to the temple. Since there's so many in those days lost their lives to protect, to copy, so the word of God can be passed along. Next one. So this is some samples. Here, the first one is a Dead Sea Scroll of the Psalms. This one dates back almost 330 BC, carbon dating. So this is, you know, the Dead Sea Scroll was discovered by two brothers, young boys, in 1946 to 1947. Those are Arab boys. They are smuggling goats, ships, from one part to another. In the dark of the night, one of the goats ran off. So one of the little boy was trying to woo the goat out, but they don't have no idea where it is. So they just threw rocks all over the place. And then all of a sudden here, a rock was hitting, sounds like a jar. So next day they climb up, to that cave, one of the caves. This is cave number three. Actually, this is where the cave, the boys climb in. They found a lot of jars and with broken pieces of papyrus paper. They have no idea what it is. So they pick up a few pieces, brought into Jerusalem, and then some scholars found it. And then one of them actually later became taught in Yale University. So he brought a few pieces back and examined and found out is the ancient copy of the Bible. So that's how the Dead Sea Scroll was unearthed. So far, there are more than 15,000 pieces of the scrolls related with the Bible was discovered. Many of them, the replicas, are now displayed in the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. I have not been there yet. One of these days, I really hope we can drive some of the young ones. Let's go. Okay. Let's go take a look at all the displays of the Dead Sea Scrolls and all the artifacts of the Bible. So this is the full, almost perfectly preserved book of Isaiah. 53 pages sewed together. This is almost 85% complete. And it's almost exactly the same as the Isaiah we are reading today. It's the full Isaiah. Nobody can argue that the Lord spoke this word, got passed along by so many faithful ones making copies. Because by the after World War II, the so-called higher critics, they begin to cast many doubts on the authenticity of the Bible. They think that they claim many of the books were fabricated by later people, later scholars, particularly the Jews. But this discovery of the Dead Sea Scroll threw all of those arguments into the Dead Sea. Hallelujah. Because it is real. And a lot of the books, the pieces, now if you put it together, it's just, you can carbon date them. They were copied by the group of Ethnies. So we need to thank them. The Lord used them to pass their word to us today. And if you see the caves, these are some of the jars, and a lot of broken jars and so on. And in the past, before the Dead Sea receded to such a level, all of this part is filled with water. So the Dead Sea level is pretty high. And so those Ethnies, when they finished the copying, they were placing in jars, rowed the boat to those caves, and hid them in those caves. They never imagined that the water would recede to such a degree, and those caves become so high there. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for the escaped goat. So the young boy can throw a rock and hit the jar and throw those critics into Dead Sea. Hallelujah. Many of the early saints for the Old Testament they paid a dear price. The Lord speaking in the oracles. The Lord speaks in incarnation. In the New Testament, he himself incarnated. In the Old Testament, he used many early saints to speak as his mouthpiece, to write down what he wants to speak and who he is and what his biography is. So the Bible in your hand is the, in a sense, is the autobiography of our God. Not only his loving letter to you, it is his autobiography. It's his history, his experience in time. We know Moses, you know, after 80 years, he was so useless. Starting from 80 years old, he became one of the key authors used by God to write down the first five books, including Psalm 90. So for his writing, there by chapters, he has 188 chapters in the Bible. So the older brothers, still very useful, right? Amen. So and then we have young brothers like Samuel. Samuel studied younger than you are. How many of you named Samuel? Raise up your hands. Praise the Lord. Only one, two, three. May you all become today's Samuel. Samuel was used by God, not only as a prophet, as a judge, but also he used as an oracle by God to write down some of the books in the Bible we are reading today. Oh, what blessing to us. You know, Ezra put them together. David wrote down so many psalms you're enjoying. The other day, Psalm 27, I sent it to my family. They all say, oh, this is a wonderful. I mean, that Psalm 27, isn't that wonderful? Yes. David, he was just so useful as a teenager, just like you are. We never know he went to a famous high school, right? God sees our hearts. Education, of course, is important. Our hearts are much more important. David was used by God. Did you enjoy Psalm 27? Many other psalms. The Lord spoke through him. Praise the Lord. Isaiah. You like the 66 books of Isaiah?
Amen.
How did he die? He was sawed in half. So Moses died in peace at old age. Samuel passed away. David died as a king. Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Well, next time when you read the book of Isaiah, you know, he was martyred by sawing in half. Jeremiah. He was killed. He was kidnapped together, run to Egypt, and he was killed there. And when he was a prophet to the nation of Judah, and he was treated in such a miserable way. If you read the book of Jeremiah, many times, you know, they both started pretty young. Isaiah probably started as a prophet in his late teens, yeah, because he was a prophet for 66 years. So that's a long time. If you plus the time together, probably he started at the age of 18 or so. Jeremiah was the same thing. Was led pretty early on to speak for God. To speak for God. And we know Ezekiel. Ezekiel, when he was taken away as one of the captives, he was probably about 17, 18. Really about a high schooler age. The Lord prepared him and to become a prophet. Now you read the book of Ezekiel. Daniel and his friends, when they were taken captive, they were probably the age of 15, 16. And they were treated, they were most likely, they were all made as eunuch. No hope in human life. Yet, our Lord used Daniel and his friends to write down one of the most important prophetic book in the Bible. And particularly in chapter 2, we see the great stature. And this few days, and particularly two nights ago, when the brothers was fellowshipping on the mass shooting, happening in El Paso, happening in Dayton, Ohio, happening in Chicago, happening in many places. You got to see the lawlessness becoming more and more rampant, because this great stature, the human history, human government, everything related with the world is coming to stumbling to a crump. You will be over. Brothers and sisters, today, the worldly teaching, the wind of teaching, many isms, many so-called this equality, that equality, those are part of the stature, is falling apart and falling down and will become chaff. The wind will blow it away. Only Christ and us will become that great mountain or fill the earth. So brothers and sisters, when this week this is speaking, please do not take it lightly, because this speaking will become your salvation. Take a root in it and also be firm with this healthy teaching. Next one. The New Testament. Of course, we know our Lord. He's the Word incarnated, and He is the Word. And also, He's the first one really begin to speak the word in New Testament. And I was asking a sister today, as the Lord prayed a lot in the four Gospels, can you find any verse to say our Lord walked away from the disciples and began to read the Bible? No, there's no such a verse, right? But He quoted the Old Testament all the time. Why? It's because He's God. He grew up through your age too. He did all the learnings. Of course, in His divinity, the Word is Himself. He is the Word. But yet, in His humanity, He has to really pour through the books. For the Jews, at the age of 12, is called the Son of Laws, or the Son of Torah. So they have to spend a whole year studying the at least the first five books of Moses. And after 1 year, and then they will become fully engaged, responsible, grown-up men at the age of 13. So today, actually, brothers, sisters, you're all probably, many of you maybe 12, 11, 12, 13. A lot of you are older than that. The brothers, the serving ones, do hope in the coming days after this SSOT. Take your Bible. Amen. Read it every day. So when one day you don't really have to say, oh, let me check my Bible. When people ask, what's your hope? What are you hoping for? You can answer those questions without even opening the Bible, because the Word and you will become one. Amen. It's the Word were incarnated in you. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if we can have so many young saints, the Word dwells in you richly to such a degree that you and the Word becomes one. The Lord will be so happy about that. Amen. So we know Matthew was martyred later in Ethiopia. Today, the Lord is moving in Ethiopia. Amen. So many college students turning to the Lord, amen, turning to the recovery. Amen. This year, this summer, 2,300 college students flocked in several weekends, and this past week, 4 weeks, 3 weeks, they are studying the Word, amen, entering into the ministry. Amen. Many of them come from background who are not in the Lord's recovery. When they read the books, as if the long lost treasure, this, we want this. Amen. So the hungry for the word is just spreading like a wildfire in Ethiopia. Don't you believe that a eunuch in Acts 8 and later Matthew, they are partially responsible for that? They planted the seed of the church. Peter, martyred in Rome by crucifixion. John, exiled to the island of Patmos. James, that's this John's brother, beheaded in Jerusalem. If you read Acts 12, James was beheaded. So that's that James. This James, our Lord Jesus' brother, he was stoned in Jerusalem. Paul, martyred in Rome. Many other apostles, almost all martyred for their gospel preaching. For example, Timothy. Timothy was reached as far as today's India. If you go to New Delhi today, there's a cave called St. Thomas's cave. Okay? St. Thomas's cave. So he hid himself in that cave, pray, and occasionally come out to contact the people. Because by those days, anybody preaching will be caught or be executed. So he hid himself there, pray for the nation, for the people. And now today, many Christians treat Thomas as one of the early preachers to India. When you're really interested in the church history, I encourage you to check out Eusebius' church history. Okay, he recorded the first 3.5 centuries church history. And there's one particular book there. It's talking about the martyrs in the early churches. We do encourage you, search it out online. Read some of the testimonies. How they just died for the word, died for the testimony. Even without knowing much truth, they only know the name of Jesus. Years ago, I read one testimony. This is a mother with 2 daughters. And when 3 of them were caught, because they are believers, and they joined a group reading the Bible. And they were chased down and chased to this bridge. The mother was caught. The 2 daughters was struggling because she knew what would be the result if the 2 daughters were caught. And then she just yelled to the 2 daughters, "Jump." So she was killed, and the 2 daughters jumped over the bridge and drowned. Just for the name of Jesus. Josephus, he is one of the early reporters. So he was educated, he was educated in Rome. So he became one of the military journalists for the Roman army. So he lived in that period of 37 to 90 some years of AD. So he witnessed and he investigated all the facts and the stories regarding Jesus. And he witnessed the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem, the burning of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, the captivity, the looting, the killing, all of those were written in this book, The Antiquity of the Jews, including the wars of the Jews. Brothers and sisters, I think today when we read some of this, we almost can play back for the early Christians how they struggled and survived. And of course, the Old Testament people, how they really suffered in those days. Okay, I'm going to move a little faster. So this is the Bible Museum in D.C. There's one floating block as if it's suspending here. The impact of the Bible in the world. That's in our capital, in Washington, D.C. Even though I've never been there, I feel very proud about it. In this nation, in such a degradation, now we are, you know, even though it's a physical, we don't care about the museum or whatever. It's the name. In the capital of our nation, there is a museum for the Bible. We pray that this nation will make a bigger turn in your generation. This chasm gonna call out many faithful ones in your generation who are willing to be martyred for the name of Jesus. And then the other part, we're going to have a deep, wide chasm with a degraded generation. And I hope this 10 days of training will make that deep impression in you. Lord, your word is my standard. Nothing else is a standard. In our country, in America, there is a called the standard of the Bureau of Standard and whatever institute. There is such a department to set standards for everything. Now, praise the Lord, we have our standard. That is the Bible. Okay, I'll give you some testimonies, and then we'll march to the part Brother Dennis will testify. Not so long ago, many laid down their lives for us to have the Bible in our hand. I'm not going to start that early because time is too limited. I can spend a whole week sharing with you, but I'm starting with John Wycliffe. Now you know there's a John Wycliffe, the Bible Society of John Wycliffe. They are devoted for translating the Bible into many languages. So far, this Bible has been translated into 683 languages, the whole Bible. And then the New Testament into 1534 languages, and a portion of the Bible into 1133 languages. So together is more than, I don't know how many, 3,300 or so languages can have access to the Bible now. John Wycliffe was a professor. You can see he did not live that long. But he was the first one, boldly translated in the Bible from Latin into English. In those days, the ruler in England is protecting some of these scholars. But the Catholic system hated him to the guts. So after he died, many years later, in 1427, you math wizards, how many years? That's from 84. 40-some years later, the Archbishop of Canterbury in England, they dug out his bones. They whip his bones. They crush his bones. And they burned his bones. See what he said? That a pestilent wretch of damnable memory, yea, the forerunner, a disciple of Antichrist. He is Antichrist, who, as the complement of his wickedness, invented a new translation of the scriptures into his mother tongue. Who is the Antichrist here? Praise the Lord. John Wycliffe is an overcomer. He was probably laughing while they are burning his bones. He's been praying, you can burn my bones. Guess where his ash was not buried? The archbishop said, don't even let his ash leave in England. So they rowed boat to the ocean. Just dumped him in the ocean. See, let the fish eat him. Can you imagine? Hey, the Bible in your hand was come down from this genealogy. And one of his disciples, John Hus, John Hus. This brother, he learned some, and he took a lot of literature from Wycliffe back to Czech Republic, later called the Czech Republic, back to Czech. And there he was a professor in one university in Prague. There he began to translate the Bible into the Czech language. And later he was condemned, excommunicated, and burned alive on a stick. While he was on the stick, he said, do not fear to die for Christ if you wish to live with Christ. Amen. The hymn we just sang by A.B. Simpson was inspired by John Hus by this word. Let's read it together. Do not fear to die for Christ if you wish to live with Christ. He was burned. By then, the Lord moved some people, learned the printing technology from the Far East. This was from those days. And then they invented the square and round letters. How do you fit in? Okay. So, also, Johannes Gutenberg, right? That's Johannes is John too? Johann Gutenberg. Okay, so that's a difficult name, huh? This is the rendition of his first printing shop. He printed the first Bible in 1455. The number is not accurate, but it's in a range of 155 to 180 copies of the Vulgate Bible printed. And then that Bible. And so the first set is so expensive because we all heard the Catholic want to have a wholesale to buy all his copies. But before the Catholics took everything away, some copies was already sold to some people. Guess how expensive it was for a good job worker. This copy is equivalent to 10 years' salary. So Gutenberg made a lot of money for the first print. So he printed more. And then the price came down. So today there are 43 the original copies. It mostly are complete, or some are partially, are preserved in various museums and institutions. So this is the Gutenberg Bible. So here is one of the copies. So after meeting, maybe tomorrow, feel free, flip it through it, okay? And you'll see how beautiful it is. And it's a page by page, pressed down. So this is typesetting. This is not by Microsoft Word. This is by letter. Okay, this is not an easy job. We know Martin Luther, in 1517, 2 years ago was a 500th year anniversary, and we had our Iterum in Leipzig, Germany. So that's just really anniversary of Martin Luther's Reformation. He initially posted a 95 theses in 1517. He was not intended to fight with the whole Catholic system. However, that night, somebody took down the 95 theses and printed 5,000 copies thanks to Gutenberg's printing machine. So next morning, the prince sold out extra. When Martin Luther got a hold of it, his 95 theses is all over the place. So he was put on a point of no return. So that's how the Reformation really started. Well, in hiding, because the Catholic armies seeking him, wanted to bring him to their justice. Well, in hiding, he translated the Bible into German. So that's how the Martin Luther Bible came about. So by 1522, that Bible was printed. So that Bible became such a treasure to the German-speaking people. And his translation influenced William Tyndale. Tyndale, this is another British brother who is fighting for the truth to reach the lay people's hands. He wanted the Bible become accessible to everyone who is willing. So he began to translate the Bible into then modern English to those days. So it's easier to read. Okay? Easier to read. So when he was translating the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, he was condemned and caught, guess what? Burned on a stick. While the fire would just begin to burn, he shouted out, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes! Lord, open the King of England's eyes!" You can see about 75 years later, the King of England issued a decree to retranslate the Bible into English. That's called a King James Version. That King James Version was the first to come out in 1611, and 80% of that translation are Tyndale's translation. The eyes of the King of England were finally opened up, maybe shortly, briefly, at least his eyes were opened up. Since when you read the Bible today, Brother Tyndale is praying for you. May your eyes be opened. May our eyes be truly opened to really know the truth. I heard that you're talking about this story, the Bible in a loaf of bread, right? So, and then I'm not going to dwell much on this. You know, this is the original Bible baked in that bread. So now it's in the Huguenots Museum in France. So this is you can see that the Bible was partially burned. That bread was, I don't know how they eat that bread, but this Bible is the bread of God. Amen. This is the heavenly bread. Amen. Oh, this is the truly, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceed from the mouth of God. I'll show you another one. This is also a family baked Bible. Now it's located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania today. First of all, I want to reverse the sequence. This is a deed issued by William Penn. So this is the owner of Pennsylvania and New Jersey. So New Jersey called Garden State, not because it's beautiful. I thought New York is more beautiful than New Jersey. Okay? It's called Garden State because William Penn carved out New Jersey to give to those Puritans, gave to so many saints who have no way, no means to make a living. Say, cultivate gardens, grow crops for yourselves. So that's how New Jersey's Garden State come about. So New Jersey was a part of Pennsylvania, belonged to William Penn's family. So Lancaster was a large area issued by William Penn to Isaac, how do you pronounce this name? Laviv. Anyway, it's a French name. Pardon my French, I'm sorry. So was issued to this family. So that's the deed. What happened is, this Bible belongs to this family. This family, the husband and the wife had 6 children. In those days, this actually, I have a footnote here, but in the 17th century, after about 80 years of peace, the saints can freely read the Bible. The Catholicism issued a no. Whoever owns the Bible, reads the Bible, will be caught and executed. So the families, many copies of Bible were taken away and many were killed. So this family, hearing that, so they call their whole family together and kneel a big piece of dough and use a wax, knead a big piece of dough and place the wax on this Bible and hid the Bible in that piece of dough and baked in their stove. And sternly warned each other, no matter what happens, no matter who got killed, whoever is surviving, don't take anything but this bread and run. Because this is our life. So that day, Isaac was about 10 or 11 years old. How many Isaacs are sitting here? I know at least one. Isaac and Dial is here. Praise the Lord. Yes, Isaac. Praise the Lord. Isaac came home and found his parents, 5 siblings, were all killed. And the soldiers are searching in the village from house to house. And he, of course, a young boy, he was shocked, stunned, but he took his parents' word. Take that bread and run. So he took that bread, ran from the back door, up the hills to another family. The parents said, if you run, run to their family, because they are pretty far from the village. So the soldiers would take time to reach there. So he ran to their family. I believe the family name is similar. Starts from F. Fiv something. Run there, said that the soldiers are coming. So their family took him and ran off. Later they adopted Isaac. They ran to England. And when Isaac grew about 20, 21 years old, they married their daughter to Isaac. And then, because the persecution in those parts, the family decided where to run, but to follow those Puritans to America. So in the early 18th century, the family took this loaf of bread and came to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And then this Bible, it's opened up. Isaac has been using that Bible until his death in about 1736. So for all these years, this Bible has been with the family, and later they offered to the Lancaster Historical Museum and to be displayed. So if you got a chance, go to Lancaster. Take a look at that Bible. And this Bible, behind it, actually so five family members lost their life for protecting this copy of Bible. Okay, now I'm going to talk more history I'm more familiar with. Robert Morrison, took him 222 days to take a journey from England to New York City to Macau in 1807. And he's the first Protestant missionary to China. And last year I mentioned David Brainerd. So he read that book, The Life and Diary of David Brainerd, published by John Edwards. And then he consecrated himself as a young man. Want to go preach gospel in the Far East. So he came to China. And in his whole life, he only brought 10 people. Actually, he baptized 10 people. And he only brought 7 to the Lord before his death. But what he did, he translated the Bible into Chinese. Anybody reading Chinese, we are ever added to his labor. And because of it, he needed to learn Chinese. So he's the first one invented a dictionary in China. So the Chinese has no dictionary before this. So Robert Morrison was the first one invented Chinese-English parallel dictionary. So the Bible was translated in 1811. Imagine he did not know Chinese. He just learned Chinese and translated the Bible. I can't tell you too much. And I went to his tomb in Macau. His tomb, his wife's tomb, his one-day-old daughter's tomb, his son's tomb. And the plaque, basically, before in his deathbed, his son, his oldest son, asked him, "Dad, do you have any regrets? Do you regret coming to China?" And then he said, "No. Give the Lord 100 years, you will see 10,000-fold fruits." And when he died, I don't know, the whole China maybe have 100 Christians. Now today, about 80 million Christians in China. I don't know how many overseas reading the Chinese Bible. The seed he planted in his sacrificing his whole life is evident today. William Carey, he also read the life of David Brainerd. And that's a young man used to labor in our area from Connecticut to Delaware, preach gospel to the Indians. If some of you remember, I share his testimony. And Princeton University and Dartmouth College were both raised up because of him. So when you go to Princeton and Dartmouth College, don't always think it as Ivy League. That's because some martyrs before you go to the college. And he went to India in 1793 to India. Imagine that, a living condition. And Robert Morrison, he cannot enter into Guangzhou. He has to hide in a basement in Macau, because I found a government issued posters. Whoever teach foreign devils Chinese, or whoever help them to preach the devil's religion, will be executed on sight without any remorse. So he cannot enter into the mainland China. So he hid himself in a basement in Macau, learned Chinese, and translated the Bible. William Carey, when he first went to England, nobody even sell food to him. To him, his wife, and two sons. They cannot rent a house, so they build sheds, snakes all over the place. And his wife had a nerve breakdown very soon. And he cared for her for 13 years while traveling and translating the Bible into the local language. In his 43 years service, he died in India. He never returned to England. He never took a furlough back to England. And he died there. And they translated the Bible into 41 years in India. They translated in the full Bible into six major Indian languages and partially translated into 29 other languages and dialects. His companion, Joshua Marshman, also translated the Bible into Chinese while in India. So now we have, by those days, we have two versions of the translations in Chinese already. This is a local brother. He grew up in Pennsylvania, graduated from Princeton, and because by then, the American Missionary Society had the needs for translators. With have you ever heard of the Coleman Bridgeman? Coleman Bridgeman, Bridgeman. He was the first Protestant missionary to China from America. Actually, he grew up in New York area. So this brother, this young brother, he answered the call to join Bridgeman in China to translate the Bible. By then, they were translating directly from the original language into Chinese. And then his boat one day was caught by pirates, and they threw him overboard. He was only 28 years old. He was a language wizard. He mastered Chinese and a few other languages, every language in 6 months. He can become fluent and even can translate. So you know the enemy, he knows who to attack. So when he was thrown into the ocean, he threw the interlinear Bible back to the boat. And that Bible later passed on to the governor of Zhejiang province. That's another story. The governor and one of the high officials in the Boxer Rebellion, that evil lady from the Qing Dynasty telegrammed them, so kill all the foreigners. And then both of them, they translated into protect all the Westerners. So all the missionaries in Zhejiang province were protected. So later they found out. So him, his whole family, and his associate, his second lieutenant in command, both families, more than 80 people were slaughtered because they got a hold of this Bible. They begin to seek, what's the Bible? We don't know if they are saved or not, but we know they protected a lot of missionaries. They lost more than 80 family members. So today, actually, Zhejiang province is one of the most blessed province for the lost recovery, for Christians in general. You can believe the seeds of the word is in there. And these are two These are two young brothers. One is called James Fraser. One is called Samuel Pollard. These two young men, all are talented. One is a talented pianist. He can play piano at professional level. And this one is also music and sports. They were both a very tall British man. He is 1.92 meters tall. Praise the Lord. He was very athletic. He can outrun any headhunters. He was sent to southwest of China in a minority tribe called the Li Shu Zu. There they have no language. The people don't wear clothes. They live on trees. They hunt other tribes for meat. He went to this place, want to preach gospel to them. So many nights, he has to run because the headhunters are coming. From his description, one time, he can literally sense the knife, the machete was touching his back, and he dashed away. By just loving the people, one by one, he gained their trust. And some people begin to wear clothes. They begin to build huts. Moving down from trees. Stopped head hunting, but hunting for fish or other animals. And then he began to translate their language using the English alphabets. So those are two Chinese languages, minority languages. Actually, if you read it, it's like English. He used the 26 English letters to compose phonetically the local language and translated the Bible into their language. Today, more than 85% of the about 1 million population are Christians. They don't read much of the Bible. They sing the Bible because they're people, they just love to sing. Many times from this mountain to the other mountain. So their meetings, they can sing to each other. From this mountaintop to the other mountaintop. They compete with each other. That's James Fraser. Samuel Pollard. What time is it? Oh, Samuel Pollard. He's also a tall brother. In 5 years, he did not bring anybody to know the Lord. He's running for his life all the time. But in those 5 years, he also invented the language, the Miao language, and translated the Bible for them. Now today, about half of their minority believe in the Lord. Those are foreigners. They gave their life. Both of them died there. Somebody put it together, his diary. Now, just got translated into Chinese. It's a big book. Many times I was just going through few pages. They're just laughing with the tears. How can a brother, if I go to a place like this, what am I going to do? Brothers, you have the Bible in your hand. Treasure it. Okay, this is to Korea. This brother, he's a missionary to China. And he can speak fluent Chinese. He doesn't know any Korean. But he just wants to preach the gospel, cross the river to Korea. By then, Korea is one nation. So he rowed a small boat across the river. Because the river was connected to ocean. So in low tide, he would row to the other side, throw the tracks into the river. So when the high tide comes, he hoped the tracks would be rushed to the bank so people can pick it up. He did not know anybody picked it up or not. So one day he took a a commercial boat from America. He loaded it with the Bibles and tracts. He said, I'm gonna go with you. But those days, Korea is not open. Any foreigners, they just don't even let them land. So when they saw this American flagged ship, so they began to attack the ship. They don't want them to dock to land. So the Americans begin to fire back, because by then they have some firearms. But they soon used up all their firearms. What are you going to do? So they run, they jump into the water and begin to run. And one by one, they got killed. And Thomas did not fight. Brother Robert Thomas, he did not fight. He hold up a few copy of Bible, waded the water to the shallow water, to a muddy area, throw the Bible, and hold up one Bible.